I have so far only this on my mind. We had, as Brother Allen mentioned, plans to go to singing school, and Lord willing, we'll still be able to attend some of it. And in preparation for that, I began to look at the theme scripture. Romans chapter 5 is not quite in the middle of this superb, as Elder Bill McCarthy calls it, legal brief, but it is beginning to be, if you will, the climax of Paul's argument, the case that he lays out. For in this book, in this letter that he forwarded on to the Roman church, which God preserved for us these many years, Paul lays out the case that we have before God a relationship with His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and that relationship has secured for us a state of innocence and justification, that it is by the righteousness of Christ and Him alone that we have any access to the throne of grace. And as Paul unlays this case, he deals from the very beginning, he deals with our obligations and duties and responsibilities to God as our Creator, and then expands from that point, coming to, as I say, what begins to be the climax of his argument in this fifth chapter, saying, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we're beginning to approach this point of the argument where Paul by inspiration of the Spirit, is laying out there our state of justification before God through Jesus Christ. It manifests itself in a number of different ways. The culmination of the argument, the final the final point of this case is, since we are justified, because that is our state of existence then, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because we are justified, there is no condemnation. And he'll get to that in the eighth chapter along about that point. But as we read here, Paul is making the case, and he lays out something very practical for us to consider. And I submit it to you, brothers and sisters, for your consideration. Think for a moment, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit in order to get to verse 8. Think for a moment about the best, most righteous, most pure person you can imagine, who has done nothing but good all the days of their life. If it was required that someone should die so that that person could survive, would that person do it, do you suppose? Maybe. Now, if that person were good, if they'd done some good things in their life, if they'd helped others, their neighbors or something, maybe their sphere of influence was just a little bit smaller, but they still might be considered good, would somebody die to keep that person alive? Perhaps. But now consider what God has done for us. So this is the case that Paul is making, and I'm paraphrasing. This is the case that Paul is making. Now consider what God has done for us and what Jesus Christ has done. See, we were enemies to God, opposed to everything that is in harmony with His will. You had the quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We were enemies to God, opposed to Him, not desiring anything related to God or His kingdom, grace or love or mercy or any of that. One end of the spectrum is God, and we're on the other side. And when we were yet in our sins, when we were without strength, when we were in that state of being guilty before God, depraved in our sins, lost and fallen because we are members of the race of Adam, Christ died for us. That's what Paul is laying out, and it's very practical. For the best, most perfect person you can imagine, somebody might die. For a good person who's done some fine work for their neighbors and helped people, somebody might even die. But when we were enemies to God, opposed to Him, and desiring to see Him pulled down and His truth destroyed,
Jesus died for us.
Let's read. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. There's a lot of tense changing going on in here. There's some past tense, some present tense, and some future tense. And I'd like to take a few minutes and go through this briefly. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I got to looking at that. I want you to consider this. None of what God has done was ever done in a corner. It wasn't done in darkness. It wasn't hidden. It was something that God did and then revealed to His people by His Holy Spirit, through His Holy Word, in the mouths of apostles who went and preached the gospel, in the mouths of those ministers whom God has called out and prepared for the work of preaching the gospel. In all of these ways and so many more, God has revealed unto us the work of salvation. God has commended His love toward us. He has put it forward and presented it to us, setting it before us. That's what commends means. You ever heard of somebody recommending something? Say, well, I've got this brand new phone. It's great. Let me show it to you, and I'll tell you about all the features. They're recommending something. They're putting it before you and showing you about it. God has commended His love toward us. He has shown us how great His love is for each and every one of His children. He has shown us this, and Paul says, in this way, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How great is God's love for every one of His children? When we were dead in trespasses and in sins, opposed to Him and enemies to God, Christ came and died for His children. That's how great God's love is for us. I may not get to the rest of this. I might just stop right here in verse 8. God has shown us His love. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. There will be an interesting parallel, and yeah, I'm going to quit right here in 1 John chapter 3. God commended His love toward us in that Christ died for us. Okay? 1 John chapter 3. Listen to what the apostle says. This was written by the apostle John. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. You know what the word behold means? I need your attention. Look. Behold. Consider the love that God has for us. God had commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look at the manner of that love, its extent and its depth. It cannot be stopped no matter how far away we travel from God. There is no distance that He cannot bridge. There is no depth to which He cannot reach. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save, and He can get to every single one of His children, no matter where they are, whatever state they find themselves in, no matter how dark the valley or how deep they might go. David would say, I go to the depths of the ocean, and you can find me there in the Psalms. The darkest night is bright as day to you. God can see, God can reach, God can go wherever His children are. There is no place where God's grace cannot reach. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He didn't pay it to us. It's not a wage, brothers and sisters. See, if I say, I'll give you $10 to go out there and to fix the flat tire on my car. That's not grace. I'm paying you a wage. I'm rewarding you for doing something. That's not how this works. God has bestowed it on us. He has granted it to us according to His sovereign will, the good pleasure of His will. It has been bestowed upon us, and what great love it is that when we were opposed to God, Christ died for us. And we have the privilege, the sweet privilege of being able to call ourselves the sons of God. You are children of the Most High God, the Heavenly King. You have been adopted into His family. You have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. All of these familiar phrases that we know and that we love describe the relationship that we have with God the Father through God the Son, Jesus Christ. All because of God's love. What manner of love is this? That we who were enemies to God might be called the sons of God. Now, as John continues in this chapter and he lays out this case for love, I'm going to skip to the 11th verse. I want to get down to 3:16. See, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So now John uses very similar language to what Paul was inspired to use in the Roman letter. Remember, Paul is laying out this case. When we were enemies to God, Christ died for us. That's how God showed us how great His love was for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe it or not, that was written by the very same apostle who wrote the words I just read in your hearing. And in fact, it is found in the third chapter of that book, and indeed the 16th verse. So we're dealing with an interesting parallel here. The same apostle in the same portion of the book, in the very same verse number, has written about the same subject. Interesting. So we have John here writing this and describing the love of God and how it should be reflected in our lives. And he's using the very same example. Consider the love of God and how it manifested itself. That Jesus Christ came and died for us. That He laid down His life for us who were opposed to Him. God commended His love toward us in that way. Now, John says, "We whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." We have this example of what love is. And love is more than a feeling. Okay? It is more than this warm fuzziness and affection we have for our brothers and sisters. It is manifested in our deep desire to see that we do everything for the good of the person whom we love. That's love. That's how it is manifested. It is manifested in the actions that we take, in the way we treat one another, and in showing each other how great our love is by seeking to do them only good. And that's how God manifested His love toward us. He gave His Son. See, God has shown us how much He loves us, and He has shown us how to show each other love by giving us His Son, by bestowing on us the name child of God. That's how much He loves us, and He shows it to us every day of our lives. John says, here's how we perceive the love of God, that Christ died for us. That's the example. That's how we know what love is, because God has shown it to us in that way by imposing Himself into time and making Himself a part of history by taking upon Himself the form of a servant, by being made sin, being made like unto sin, but not sin Himself, taking upon Himself that the sins of His people and shedding His blood, giving His life, and washing them clean and making them justified before God. That's how God loves us, by showing it to us. And John says that's exactly the same way that we ought to love one another. He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's how love works in God's kingdom. In God's house, it's more than just saying you love one another. It is acting like it. And it can manifest itself in a broad spectrum of actions. It can range the gamut from carrying in Sister Judy's box full of food to going down to Moore, Oklahoma and helping a brother rebuild when a tornado has destroyed his home. And everything in between. That's love. Paul and John, God Himself, says this is love. You show it. You do it. You live it. You act it. God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that Jesus Christ came and died for us. Brethren, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, to give of ourselves and show one another how much we love each other, just like God showed us.
Most excellent message from Brother Mark. We appreciate the zeal in which he delivered this. You know, there's the same apostle in John chapter 13 illustrates love. He said, "By this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you have love one to another." Not four, but two. So we show our love by actions. And Jesus showed His love to us by action. He came at the appointed time of the Father and laid down His life for us. This morning, I would like to change gears a little bit and go to the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. I tried to speak a little bit along these lines down at Indian Oaks at the association there on first weekend. But I want to go back to these verses and read a little bit and maybe perhaps bring some other things to our minds this morning. Now, in the 19th chapter of Luke, it says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." Now, when we think about this, the setting here, Jesus is on His way. This is His last trip to Jerusalem. He's going down through Jericho. If you get your map, you can look and find Jericho on the map. And Jericho is approximately 12 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And they're walking and they're making their journey. And we read on further over into these verses, and we'll find that Jesus also told somebody to go and find this little donkey he calls it an ass and bring it. And Jesus, we know, rides into Jerusalem upon this little, ass of a donkey. And so we're about five days in this setting, about 5 days before the death of Jesus on the cross. And so this is he's coming down to the very nitty gritty in the last days of His life. And He's going to Jerusalem. And as He's walking, there's this large crowd following Him. And this young man, who is very short, he decides that he was wanting to see Jesus. And because of the crowd, he couldn't see Him. So he climbs up into this sycamore tree. And he said, and it's verse 3, it says, "And he sought to see Jesus, who He was, and could not for the press, because He was little in stature. And he ran before and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see Him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house.'" Now, Zacchaeus was wanting to see Jesus, but when Jesus is walking along, we know that Jesus sees Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was wanting to see Jesus, but Jesus sees Zacchaeus, and He says, "Come down, for I am going to have, I'm going to stay in your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he has gone to the guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I have given to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the portion of scripture that I'd like to speak about this morning. But I want us to see, first of all, that this man is a publican. A publican is a man that was despised by Jews and Gentiles alike. You might compare him to a man that works for the IRS. And you remember, you know how people love the IRS, right? They're the ones that come and sometimes even extort money from people. But we know that Zacchaeus was a publican. He was in charge of collecting taxes for the Roman government. And we see here that he is despised by all of those around him. And the Pharisees, they say, this man, speaking of Jesus, he's gone to eat with sinners. He's gone to eat with this publican, whom we wouldn't even step in the same house with that man, because he will defile us with his sins. This is the attitude of the Pharisees, as many times we find them doing this. Now, when we look at this from the standpoint of what Jesus says, this day is salvation come to this house. When we talk about house salvation, well, we're not necessarily always talking about being saved eternally. We know that there was a house salvation in the 16th chapter of Acts, when the Philippian jailer, it says that, he said, what must I do to be saved? And he says, thou shalt believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and your house. Well, there was a house salvation that took place by the obedience of the head of the house. And this man, Zacchaeus, was saved and his house from the standpoint of not so much as being saved. I believe the man, because of his seeking Jesus, because of he wanted to see Jesus, he had an idea of who Jesus was, and he had heard about him, his fame. I believe that initially, when Zacchaeus, he maybe was just curious about who this man was. But by the time Jesus got through with him, he understood a lot more than what he had before. And when you think about a person that has collected taxes and is willing to pay back four times as much. If I extort $10 from you, I'm going to pay you back $40. And so he says, if I have done any of these things, I'm going to sell these things and give it to the poor, and I'm going to restore fourfold all that I've extorted from anybody by false pretenses. Now, this is basically the characteristics of the publicans. That's why they were despised by so many people. But when we think about this man, Zacchaeus, he had received salvation from the Lord. And when it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. When Jesus was, there was another time when Jesus was walking along, and this woman came to him, and she began to cry out to him. She was a Gentile, by the way, and she cried out, Lord, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And he just kept on and kind of ignored her, and she kept crying out with the more earnestly, have mercy upon me, thou son of David. And the apostle said, Lord, we'll just send her away. And she just kept on. And the Lord, finally, he noticed her, and notice what he said to her. He said, I am not sent, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She said, yea, Lord, I know that, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And so the Lord, and this woman was a Gentile, and so the Lord said, I've not seen so much faith. Thy faith has saved thee. So when we think about salvation by faith, I mean, Brother Mark read about justification by faith. By faith, we believe in our salvation. But when we look at this from the standpoint of being lost, And when Jesus sent his apostles out, he told them, he gave them instructions. He said, don't go to the way of the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but go ye to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Have you ever been lost? Have you ever lost anything? Lost doesn't mean always completely gone. I lose things all the time. This morning, I mean, sometimes I forget. I even forgot my ears this morning. I'm hoping you're hearing me. But we're going to have to go back home and get my hearing aids. But anyway, sometimes you lose things and you just misplace them. They're laid to a different side. And so when we're talking here about lost, we're not necessarily talking about eternally lost, but we're talking about lost to various things. We get lost in our depressions. We get lost in our sadness. We get lost in our grief. All of these things will take us away from the joys of the kingdom of God. And so the Lord was sent to these lost sheep. You think about sheep. Sheep is a... why do you think the Lord denominated us or called us sheep? I mean, he said, my sheep, hear my voice. Well, when do you become a sheep? You were given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, my sheep, hear my voice. You don't be, and there are no find anywhere in the scriptures where the Lord changed a goat into a sheep. If you're a sheep, you're a sheep. And you remember when Peter and Brother Mark was talking about doing things and showing your love to Jesus, to Peter on the very last days of his life in the 21st chapter of John. Peter had previously at the crucifixion had denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. And at the very last moments of the Lord's life, he says, he calls Peter to him and says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And we talked about this in our Bible study, but it says, Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Yea, I love you, Lord. He said, well, what's the result of that love? If you love me, do something. If you love me, show it. He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. And he did that three times. The second time he says, Lord, do thou, lovest thou me? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my lambs. And then I think the last time he says, Peter, do you love me more than you love these? Do you love me more than these? In other words, do you love me more? I don't know how, there's several ways that you could interpret that. Lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me, Peter, more than you love these other brethren? Do you love me more than your occupation or your job? Do you love me more than anything else? You know, and he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love you. Well, he said, feed my sheep. So when we're talking about sheep, we're talking about, and how do I feed a sheep? You're not four-legged furry animals, but you're sheep. Now, what kind of food should I give you? Should I bring you some grain? Should I take you out and let you eat some grass? You see, these are metaphors that the Lord shows how that we are to feed sheep. And this is this place here where he says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is almost a direct quote from an Old Testament scripture. And we're going to go there this morning for the remainder of our time and read Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, the Lord, when he came, ministers, Brother Mark, me, Brother Bill, Brother Randy, Brother Keith, we are called shepherds because we are responsible for sheep. What is it? A shepherd is one that takes care of sheep. And if you're the flock of God, you are his sheep. And the Lord puts us over a flock of sheep. I thank God that I have a little part in the feeding of sheep here at Oklahoma City. We have actually, four ordained ministers. We have four ministers who are called shepherds here. Now, our responsibility is to watch over you. That's why he called you an overseer. He said, take heed unto the flock. Unto the what? Unto the flock, which the Holy Ghost hath made you an overseer, a superintendent. You look over and you watch for things. That's what the responsibility of a shepherd is. A shepherd knows about his sheep. He knows what they need, and he knows when they are sick. He knows when they need visiting. He knows when they need chastisement. He knows all about them. That's what a good shepherd does. But notice what he says, these shepherds that were over the Lord's sheep, and notice what he says, I'm going to read a little bit in Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves, and should not shepherds feed sheep? Isn't that what they're supposed to do? They're not supposed to fleece the flock. They're supposed to feed the flock. And these people, these shepherds, were fleecing the flock. They were taking, anything that was to belong to them. They didn't, I mean, if one got lost out here in the wilderness, he didn't care. They just left them there. And that's what he says. Ye eat the fat and you clothe, you're living off of the sheep. And the sheep are going hungry. You eat the fat and you clothe you with the wool, their wool, and you kill them and you eat them and all these things, but you feed them not. Now, brethren and sisters, and I say this with all seriousness. If there is a flock of God that has a shepherd that is not feeding the flock, you need to get another shepherd. Do you hear? Is that plain? Now, it says, the diseased you have not strengthened. The responsibility of a shepherd is to watch after and care for the sick. These shepherds weren't doing that. Neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought, listen to this, neither have ye sought that which was lost. These were not goats. They were sheep. These were the Lord's people. And the shepherds that God had put over his people were neglecting the flock. And now notice this, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty have you ruled them. A shepherd is to be, when God puts us, me, you, Brother Mark, and different ones over, we're not to be dictators. We're not to be, we're not to rule over God's heritage, but we're to be examples for the flock. And you know, one of the most awful things that somebody can do to me is to point their finger at me and say, you're supposed to be an example and look what you're doing. This is very convicting, and it ought to be if you're sincere and serious about the work, the job that the Lord has given you to do. Now notice it said, and they were scattered. Because there was no shepherd. They had shepherds, but they wasn't doing anything. You may as well not have any shepherds. You know, if you have a flock of sheep, sheep are dumb. Sorry, they are. We're dumb. We need somebody to guide us. And if we're left alone, we're going to wander off and get lost somewhere. Or follow off. You know, a sheep will follow a goat. I can show you that in the scriptures. You can be led astray very easily. We need lots of attention. Lots of attention. Now notice, he said in verse 6, My sheep wander through all the mountains and upon every hill, notice the personal pronoun here. My sheep. Brother Mark, we have great responsibilities laid upon us. We are to take care of the Lord's flock. My sheep wander through all the mountains upon every hill, and yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did seek them out. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became the prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search my flock, but the shepherds feed themselves and feed not my flock. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. You know, there's a parable that Jesus gave about the good steward. We've been given lots of responsibility. He said, to him that is much is given, much is required. And so there may be a time come that the Lord will say, wouldn't it be awful for him to say that to you and to your pastor? I'm against you. You know, if the Lord's, you know, that we find that scripture, we like that scripture, if God's for us, who can be against us? Let me tell you this, if God's against you, who can be for you? Huh? That, you don't like that one, huh? But we like the one that says, if God be for us, who can be against you? But if God's against you, who can be for you? Now notice, I'm getting down to the verse 11. But thus saith the Lord God, behold, this is, behold! That's what Brother Mark said. Behold, take, I may have your attention, please. That's what he said. May I have your attention? He says, behold, I, even I, speaking here, the Lord himself speaking to his flock. I will both search my sheep and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and the dark day. Can I tell you this morning that God found one of his sheep in a sycamore tree? Huh? God was seeking his sheep and he found him, one of them, in a sycamore tree. He said, come down, he could have said, come down out of there, Zacchaeus, you sheep of mine. Now, he said, now notice in verse, I'm going to go skip some, verse 14. He said, I will feed them in a good pasture. How many of us know the 23rd Psalm? We should be able to quote that by heart. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my personal shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He said, and now notice it says, I will feed them in a good pasture. The Lord's not going to lead you into a desert or into a place where there's nothing to eat. He's a good shepherd. He's not like some of these other shepherds. And upon the high mountains of Israel shall their foe be. There shall they lie. Notice this. Oh, I love this. There shall they lie in a good fold. And in a fat pasture they shall feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. When a sheep won't lie down, he will not lay down if there's turmoil all or anywhere around. And a sheep will not lay down if he's hungry, if he's thirsty. But he says, I will lead you into a green pasture beside a still water. That's our Lord. That's our sheep. That's what the Lord does for his sheep. Now notice it says, I will seek that which was, now remember our text? I will seek that which was lost, misplaced, out of the way. For whatever reason, you have wandered away. See, the Lord, he says, my sheep know me, and I know them, and they follow me. I call them by name. Did you know the Lord knows every one of his sheep by name? And he calls them. And they follow him. And he says, and I will bring again that which was driven away. And I will bind up that which was broken. And I will strengthen that which was sick. And I will destroy the fat and the strong. And I will feed them with judgment. Verse 22. Therefore will I save. Listen to me very carefully. Therefore will I save my flock. Who's the Savior? Not the shepherd. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. I will judge between cattle and cattle. I want you to think about cattle. Cattle, in the Old Testament especially, cattle means livestock. It's every kind of livestock. Cattle. And he says, I'm going to judge between cattle and cattle. Does he do that? Didn't he do that in Matthew 25 when he says he shall gather, Revelations 20? He said, at that time he will gather all nations before him. He shall separate them as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. I'm going to judge between cattle and cattle. You understand that the Lord knows who his people are? Do you understand that he knows everything about you? At all times in your life.
Oh, what a shepherd we have.
What a great shepherd we have. And it says, I will set up one shepherd. Who is that one shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he, the Lord, this shepherd, shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. If you're going to study David, when we're talking about David here, we're not talking about the David over here who was the eighth son of Jesse. We're talking about the son of David, the seed of David, none other than the Son of Man who came at the appointed time of the Father, our Lord, our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who this is. And he said, I will make with them a covenant of peace. Oh, peace. And I will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. You ever go to sleep in the woods? You ever think about how, I mean, there's all kinds of predators out there in the woods. Did you ever think you could just lay down and go to sleep in the woods? You can, with the Lord's watching you. He said, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. If the Lord's with you, we can sleep in the woods. And he says, and I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. I will cause the shower to come down. I mean, did you ever hear showers of blessings? Did you ever hear that song? Where do you think it came from? Listen. I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. Because the Lord is the shepherd. Now then, I got about 2 minutes. So Jesus came to seek. Now what does seek mean? That means he don't just wait and say, hey, y'all come on back now. No, he goes after. This is the very lesson that is given in the 15th chapter of Luke. I commend this whole chapter to you. It's about being lost. It's about being lost. There is the lost sheep, there's the lost coin, and there's the lost son. All of these are talking about things that are lost. Not eternally forever lost, but they've been misplaced. And the Lord said, and he's talking here, by the way, listen to what these people think of these people like Zacchaeus. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. I want you to think about this. We sing the song sometimes, Jesus, thou art a sinner's friend. As such, I look to thee. Well, aren't you glad that Jesus loves sinners? Aren't you glad that he doesn't wait till we start loving him before he starts loving us? Aren't you glad that he seeks us and not us seeking him? How could we, if we're lost out in the wilderness, how can we find the Lord? You know, people say, well, I found the Lord. No, you didn't. The Lord found you. And he found you in a waste, howling wilderness. He led you about and he kept you as the apple of his eye. The Lord is the one that's seeking. What? And he gives this parable. I know all of you know the parable of the 90 and 9. But he says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth he not leave the 90 and 9 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? There may be one of those shepherds that the Lord said over there too. He said, we've got 99 and I don't want to lose these other 99. If I go after that one sheep, he's a stupid sheep anyway. He shouldn't have gotten out there and got lost. He should have stayed close to the flock. Therefore, he's just getting what he deserves. That's what they'd say. Is that what the Lord does? He said, how many of you, if you're a good shepherd, and you see that these sheep are important to a shepherd. They ought to be. But he says, how many of you will leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost? He's a sheep, but he's lost sheep until he find it. And when he hath found it, the sheep, I want you to think about this sheep. If he's lost, if he might have rolled down into a ravine, he might have broken something. The obvious thing is he's out there alone, and the Lord goes after him. He can't walk. He probably hadn't eaten in days, and the Lord picks him up, and he puts him over his shoulder, and he carries him back to the. And when he found him, he layeth him on his shoulders and rejoiceth. And when he cometh home, he calleth all together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than, now I want you to think about this, over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Do you think if we had 100, let's say we had 100 people here this morning, we got pretty close to that. I don't know how many we have, but suppose we have all these here, and when we got all these here, we say, I found my sheep. Would you be glad? Would you be glad if there was one out there, and this is the admonition to the church. If there's one out here that has been lost to us, lost to this flock, and he comes wandering back, or the Lord brings him back, should we rejoice and say, lay the Lord, here is this sheep that's come back home. Aren't you glad? Or would we be like the prodigal See, they're in the next, in the one of these parables, there's the lost coin, but there's the sheep, there's the lost sheep. I mean, the lost, son. Let me ask you, and you go read this, but I ask you a question. Was he a son when he was in this house of his father? Huh? You can shake your head yes. Was he a son when he went out into the pig pens of the world, and he spent all of his father's inheritance? Was he a goat then? Or was he still a sheep? Was he still one of his children? And he goes out there and he spends his life in righteous living, and he finds himself in the hog pen feeding the swine and eating pig's food. And he comes to himself and he says, oh, my father, in my father's house, my servants are better off than I am. I will go back and I will say to my father, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Just make me one of your hired servants. But you know that son that was home. You know, the father was, I believe, brothers and sisters, they was always looking for him. He's always wondering, oh, I wonder what he's done. I hope he'll come home today. Well, he sees him afar off. And he rejoices, and he makes a party, and he kills the fatty calf, and he puts a ring on his phone and a robe up on him. And the other son was so mad and so jealous and so put out with the father and the son. He said, that sorry rascal. He went out there and he did all those things, and now then you come back and you never did give me a party. Oh, why haven't you given me a party? He said, my son, don't you understand? You've always been with me. But this, your brother, was lost, and now he's found. Shouldn't we be like the one that found the sheep? Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. Now then, I started to say a while ago, if we have 100 people here, and he says, one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. If there's 100 of us here, you think there's only one that needs to repent? You think there's 99, he said 99 just people that needs no repentance. Do you think really that's the case? That there was 99 people there out of 100 that didn't, and there's only one sorry rascal that needed to repent, and all the rest of them, they just didn't need any repentance at all. You see, this is the pharisaical attitude of a lot of people. Well, there was a sermon, Brother Allen preached a sermon today, and I sure wish you would have been there because you needed it. But you didn't. Yeah? How many of us need to repent? Repentance is not something we do at one time. It's something we do every single day. We need to change our attitude and our thinking and our walk and direct our paths toward the Lord Jesus Christ.